Welcome, G220 radio listeners. This is Mike and making sure everything is good. And I'm doing my next installment of our series in Jehovah Witnesses, going through the pamphlet Good News from God. And we're going to take this fourth question, as you can see in the title. This is Jehovah's Witnesses episode 4.1, and we'll have a 4.2. We will either do this coming Tuesday, if kind of as a backup plan, if another show will not, a guest that Ricky's working on doesn't show up on Tuesday. We'll address kind of episode 4.2, which is really dealing with the work of Christ. So we're looking at who is Jesus, and I've split it kind of in half just because there's a lot to go through in this amount of time, and we'll kind of work through this. It's probably going to be a 3-episode set, just kind of as I was working through it and thinking through the different things. There's lots to cover today, and it kind of fits nicely. How the pamphlet breaks it down, there is a kind of the first two questions we'll address this evening is dealing with Jesus and his humanity and his deity. Who is Jesus as a person? And the next episode, whether it's Tuesday or not, we'll be looking at Jesus and his work, dealing with what did he come to earth to do? And to kind of give it away, they see it as Jesus only came as a ransom. And no, though, you know, I don't deny that. That's what the Bible says. But there's more to it. So next episode, we will discuss that a little bit more, look into it, look at what they're saying, and then present why we think it's much more than just a ransom with it. But in this episode, we are primarily going to be dealing with who is Christ, who is Jesus, and especially his deity, which they deny. They affirm that he came in the flesh, but they deny that he is deity. So we're going to look at some of their resources. We're going to look at what they cite, and we're going to kind of go through and talk about it, because they've translated things in certain ways, but they've also imported their theology in different ways with it. What's interesting about when we kind of talk about this, and Carm mentions it, is that the Jehovah Witnesses acknowledge that reading the Bible in and of itself brings you to an idea of false teachings that they deny, and one of them being the Trinity. And so when we consider and look at these ideas, they're basically saying, yes, this is found in the Bible, but there is something else that must come alongside of them to help us better understanding, and that is the teachings of the Jehovah Witnesses, and that's why we can say there is no Trinity, that only the Father, Jehovah, is God, and then Jesus is God-like in that way. And then they would say that there was a point in which Jesus was not, and that's concerning in all that we do. So I do have Facebook chat open, so if you have any questions and comments, then you can just write them in there, and I'll try to address them as I see it, and try to be more diligent and looking that and thinking and going through that. I know this is a later start, being it's 10 o'clock Eastern time, but hopefully we will be able to think clearly and go through this way. So looking at the PowerPoint, and the audio listeners, you'll all read it all, so you don't have to worry about it. Question is, who is Jesus? Part one. Now, they don't break it into parts, so this is more just for us in this way. So there is so we'll be looking at and dealing with the first part, like I said, dealing with his humanity and or dealing with his deity, but who is Jesus as a person within it? So they say that, so the first question they ask when dealing, who is Jesus? They say, how did Jesus's life begin? And they started, unlike any other human, Jesus lived in heaven as a spirit person before he was born on earth. Now, I think this is important to consider. That Jesus is, even in their thing, Jesus is unique. Now, he lives as a spirit person. I'm assuming because they think of him as kind of Michael the Archangel, that this is the spirit person is the idea of an angel with it. So unlike other people, which were created, Jesus is an angel beforehand. He's a spirit person, as they say it. And they say John 8:23, which in the New World Translation says, he went on to say to them, you are from the realms below. I am from the realms above. You are from this world. I am not from this world. So, you know, John there at 8, you know, trying to remember, talking to people. I don't know, it's very, talking to the Pharisees and this, in this case, he is explaining that he is the light of the world. And you know, he's saying, look, you're from this world, I'm not from this world, I'm from someplace different. And he is going to, and that and going with that, you know, they are humans, and that he's kind of separating himself from who they are. And later on, he's going to say, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. Explaining how he is the Son of Man. Lifted up, he's going to come, and that will continue to go on, in which he will talk about how they are children of the devil. And so here, what there is in this verse is just to say, look, that Jesus is not a normal human being. He is not of this world. He is from another. He is not that he's from someplace else and he has come in. And they further define it because they continue and they say, he was God's first creation and he helped in creation of all other things. I'm going to talk about this in a little bit. So I'm going to pass on and move on. Because we're going to address Colossians 1:15 and how they do it. He's the only one created directly by Jehovah and is therefore appropriately called God's only begotten Son. So again, in their idea that you have God and then he created Jesus. And then what they're going to later say is that Jesus, and then using kind of Colossians, Jesus creates all the other things with it. And so they use John 1:14, which, so the word became flesh and resided among us. This is again, New World Translation. Tabernacle, dwelled is kind of the more common translations of who know it. We had seen of his glory, a glory as such to belong to the only begotten Son of the Father, for he was full of divine favor, grace, and truth. And then so, and then this time Jesus came, served as God's spokesman, for he is also called the Word. Again, John 1:1 mentions that. And we'll talk a little bit about what that, how they translate that and why they mistranslate that. They cite Proverbs 8:22, 23, and 30, and Colossians 1:15 and 16. Proverbs 8:22 and 23, Jehovah produced me as the beginning of this way, the earliest of his achievements of long ago. Here it's talking about wisdom. From ancient times I was installed from the start, from times earlier than the earth. Basically, God's wisdom is before everything he produced. They'll probably say that shows his created. Continue then with wisdom in Proverbs 8:30. Then I was beside him as a master worker. I was the one he was especially fond of day by day, rejoiced before him all the day. Again, this is dealing with the idea of wisdom. Wisdom's being personified. We see wisdom actually being personified in Jesus, but again, they don't agree with that. And then kind of going into the major part of the issue is here in Colossians 1, 15 and 16 with it. So here it is in the New World Translation. It said, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We'll just deal with 1:15 right now. And so they would say, the firstborn of all creation means that Jesus was created first. And that, and then continue on, because by means of him, all things were created and all other things were created in the heavens and the earth. That is, God creates Jesus, and then God through Jesus, or by the means of him, as they're saying, Jesus then created all other things outside of him. So he's created, and then he creates all other things with it. So the idea is the firstborn of all creation mean that he is first created. And it could be. But if Paul wanted to say first created of all creations, he would have used a different word. I think it's valid to say that. Why does he use firstborn idea? What's the idea? He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. So I want us to consider a couple texts to kind of deal with what they are saying. So Exodus 4, 22-23. And this is when Moses is in Egypt. He has been persuading Pharaoh to let them go, to go and worship with it. And he's just got off the burning bush, and God is telling them what to do and what to say. And so this is the first time he's back in Egypt. God is telling him what he's going to do. And here, what God says. He goes, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. What's the idea here? Well, Israel here doesn't refer to Jacob, who is renamed Israel. This refers to the nation. Israel is my firstborn son. And looking at it, I think, and here in Psalm 87:27, says this, I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of earth. And this is in reference to David, who is not the firstborn. But we see here the idea of firstborn connected to the idea of the highest of the kings on earth. So the idea of firstborn is the idea of preeminence or authority over. So when we go back to Colossians, Paul here isn't referencing God as kind of this, Jesus as this created being that everything else is created. Instead, Paul is talking about Christ as preeminence, that Christ is above all of creation. And the idea continues in the fact that he is the image of the invisible God, connecting back to the fact that the humans were the image of God. And they had a dominion over the earth as many image bearers. And that the earth could see them and see who God was. So if he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, this idea is not so much a idea of being created first, but a idea of being preeminent, being above all things. And that it doesn't talk about his creative order. And we continue to think about this idea of who is firstborn. I mean, just go to the patriarchs. Abraham has two sons that we know of, that we're told, Ishmael and Isaac. Who's the firstborn son of Abraham? Well, it's Ishmael. He was barren to that point. Ishmael is the firstborn son. But it's Isaac who receives the promises of the kingdom. It's the Isaac who receives God's promise to make a nation. And that through Isaac, there's going to be the promised son and blessings. Not through Ishmael. Ishmael's not involved with that. So in a sense, Isaac is the firstborn son. He's the one who will receive the inheritance of Abraham. But he's not literally the firstborn son. Again, Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau hates his birthright. He sells it over to Jacob. So Jacob becomes the firstborn son. But again, he is not actually the firstborn son. He just has the priority. He has the authority over it. And he receives the promises of God. And will receive the blessings that come with it. And even Jacob. The firstborn son gets double portion. Well, Reuben is the firstborn son of Jacob. But who receives the double portion? It's Joseph. Joseph receives the double portion. His two sons become sons of Israel. They get the land promises. And even when you look at that, Manasseh is born first, Ephraim's born second. And yet in Jeremiah, Ephraim is called the firstborn son. But he wasn't. He was second. The Bible repeatedly shows preeminence instead of creative order. Firstborn has an idea of preeminence, not the actual order coming in. Again, so you can see why they can say, well, if you read the Bible as itself and not have this extra data coming in, that it leads to a Trinitarian view. Because we can say, well, he's not created. He is just over all creation. He's the Lord of creation with it. But continuing on, they, to choose their theology or to impact their translation, they use it anyways. So verse 16 says, because by means of him, all other things were created in heavens and on earth. And the things that are visible and the things invisible, whether they are thrones or lordships or governments or authorities, all other things have been created through him and for him. Now, here I have put up a picture. And so those who are listening to the audio, you'll have to check the video out, of the kingdom interlinear. So this is coming from their website. You can see the source down at the bottom if you wanted to look at it. You'll have to scroll down because they do everything by chapter. So if you go to Colossians chapter 1, you start at verse 1. So you have to scroll down. And if you look at this, they've given a translation in the Greek order. But there is no other in the Greek text. It begins kind of because in him created all things were created kind of in him, in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or lordships or governments or authorities, all things had been created through him and into him. As kind of rearranging that Greek to match kind of English structure. There is no other in there. The Greek text does not say others. There's Greek words that mean other. They don't use them. Paul's not using them. Paul is saying panta, all, and he's not defining it, so it's all things. So it was all things, all, everything was created by God. Not all other things. All things were created. So again, we've seen this already once earlier dealing with suffering. They have inserted words into the text to prove their theology, to show their theology. Words that are not in the text. They would have to say that the text here is corrupt, and then prove how their translation is the actual translation without imposing their own theology on it. Now, again, they have tradition that they develop to impose on this. So they're going to try to scoot around that. But we have to understand, the text does not allow Jesus just to be the creator of all things, or all other things. He's a creator of all things. And even more so, the fact that he is deity, we consider John 17:5, the high priestly prayer. Jesus says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Now, the New World, that's the ESV. The New World's translation is very similar. There's not much difference there. Yet, God tells Isaiah in Isaiah 42:8, "I am the Lord, Yahweh. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols." So if Jesus is saying, give me the glory, glorify me in the presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed, but yet the Lord does not share his glory with others. He doesn't give his glory to other people. What would that make Jesus? What would make Jesus God? And then the Lord here, being the covenant name of God, refers not to a person, I'm the Lord, but to the Godhead. As Trinity, as one. Which is why the Bible writers can say, and our Lord Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, or, you know, Christ Jesus our Lord, and which and how they use that. Because God shares his glory with no one else, yet Jesus has glory. And we see that Jesus is worshiped. Now, they want to say vindicated, you know, venerated or something like that. But that idea is worship. The same language is used. The same Greek word when they say is venerated as opposed to worship. It's the same Greek word. And yet you have angels that say, well, no, don't worship me. And, you know, in Revelation 21. And then there's this idea of worshiping Jesus with it. And we're looking at Revelation. I don't have them. Is that Jesus says that he is the first and the last, which is also called upon God, and that's expanded to also include Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So John is assuming that Jesus also has a deity, and I'll talk about this a little bit more. I have a list of scriptures to prove the deity, and kind of working through them. I'm going to set that aside for a kind of its own episode and kind of work through that and how they work together to prove it, and looking at the New World Translation and in improving that and how that works out with it. So we see the Bible affirms the idea that Jesus is God. And then you can get books like this, and kind of a resource I've been using is Dr. Wellam, Stephen Wellam's God the Son Incarnate, in which he can show through different places that the Bible recognizes Jesus as deity. We think of Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to turn here quickly in my Bible. And it starts out how God has spoken through the prophets in the former times, but now he speaks through the Son. He appointed heir of all things in verse 2. Through him, he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint or character of his nature. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses translate this a little bit, but there's a parallel there. The radiance of the glory, again, glory that God does not share. So he's the radiance of the glory, and then he has the exact imprint of his nature, saying that he is God. Now, they change words around to try to mimic, limit that, but it's not. But then what does he do? He upholds the universe by the word of his power. It is Jesus who upholds the world, not God. Jesus has to, which means that Jesus has to have some sort of omnipotence in a way to uphold the world. But not only that, he makes purification for sins, and he sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become much superior to the angels in the name, his inheritance more excellent than theirs. And then basically kind of the rest of the chapter talks about how he is better with it. He is better than the angels. So the Bible is clear on the teaching. Jesus is God with that. So their next question deals with, why does Jesus come to the earth? And so they say, God sent his son to earth by transforming his life from heaven to a womb of a virgin Jewess named Mary. So there's kind of, I guess you can't really do that. Transfer may be a wrong word. He created a human baby for him to dwell in, but then his nature dwells in it. And kind of the idea that Jesus in his humanity is in one place, and yet as deity is still everywhere with that. But then again, they deny the deity, so they're not going to say that. So they go, so Jesus does not have a human father, and that's correct, he doesn't. But I think that's where the idea that God, the Spirit, created Jesus in the womb, the person of Jesus in the womb. I think that's important. It's not just a transferring. Again, because we would say that he is still deity and looking at it. So yeah, Jesus doesn't have a human. They quote Luke 1, chapter 1, verse 30-35. So the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And look, behold, you'll be praying and give birth to a son, and you'll name him Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. Jehovah God will give him the throne of David, his father. And he kind of goes through it. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy Spirit, again, they don't believe it's just a force. So how can the force create? How can a force come upon and create unless it's a person? Again, I think you see the problem of their understanding of the deity. And for that reason, you shall be born. He shall be called the Holy God's Son. So Jesus doesn't have a human father in a biological sense, but Joseph adopts him and is his father. So in a sense, he does have a human father. His father's adopted. It's not a biological father. And you may quibble a little bit with him on that. Jesus came to the earth, first off, to teach truth about God. He does teach truth about God, but he is the height of the revelation of God. He, to be, as Hebrews says, in the last day he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heirs of all, the heir of all things. He just didn't teach truth about God. He taught, or he revealed who God was. He was revelation. Two, he sets an example how to do God's will, even we are in difficulties. Yes, we would call that the active obedience of Christ. Christ is sinless. He is perfect, being God. And so he's not just an example, though. Two, if he is just an example, then how they do it? Now, they're going to say he lived this earth perfectly. But how can one live the earth perfectly if all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? So we have to say, he is an example, but he is much more than an example. In a way in which we can't even closely come to it being sinful human beings. Again, if they deny original sin, which they seem to be in what we've read so far, you just relate all of this just making the right choices, choosing the right choices. And three, to give his perfect life as a ransom. Again, we'll talk more about this next week, so I don't want to get into it. But the Bible indicates it's much more than a ransom. That Jesus suffered and died as not just a ransom, but our, he took our place as a substitute. And it's by his blood that we are cleansed from our sins. That there's an atonement to it. Yes, he freed us from a ransom, and there's a debate on what that is, but there he also atones for our sins. And that his righteousness is now imputed to us as our sins are imputed to him. And he suffers the wrath of God instead of us. Again, so not to get too far off on that. He's not just a ransom. He did ransom people. And the Bible uses that term. What they have, Matthew 20:28. Just as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom and in exchange for many. He came as a ransom. But he also came and bore our sins. Hebrews. He is the sacrifice to atone our sins. He's also the priest who does the sacrifice and his mediating work. So I think it's important to understand that and to look at that and thoroughly with it. So to this first part of the question, who is Jesus? According to Jehovah Witnesses, he's just another created being like us. And he just happened to live a perfect life and to teach us about God. But where does he get this teaching from God? Is it because he is this spirit person that has come down? Or does he teach us about God because that's who he is? He's the Son of Man, the Son of God. And that the idea of the Son of Man and Son of God is connected to God himself. But I think we have to ask, does God share his glory with another? And if he does, why is God sharing his glory with Jesus? And the answer would be, and rightly so for us, is that because Jesus is also God. He's not just a divine-like person who we can kind of maybe worship a little bit or venerate, highly esteem in that way. Well, no, he is God, and to highly esteem him is to worship him. But not to worship anyone but God. Now, if Jesus is God, we can worship him. And as we've seen, kind of in their own thing, the Spirit here is doing things too. He's not just a force, but he is a creative agent. And so when we even consider all of these things, even considering Jesus, is that we're come to this Trinitarian idea that there is one being who is God, and he is three persons. And that these beings and persons are not necessarily corresponding. So what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, they're Unitarian, is that you have a being and a person, and there's one-to-one connection. What we're saying is, no, you have a being, and there's three persons. And Bovrink brings this out in considering, in Genesis 1, this idea of one in many, in which you have one human race, and it has two persons, a male and a female. And while this doesn't conclusively prove the Trinity, we can see then, could not God also be one and have many as one being of God with three persons in it? And then, you know, as they say, reading the Bible brings about this idea that God is Trinity, and they have to explain it away by bringing in outside sources. So even then, they don't see God's word as sufficient. It's another big idea that comes through in this way. So, and there is more to be said on this topic. And just to address John 1:1. So they'll use the idea that, okay, so they translate it, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And they say, well, a God, it's mostly theological, because they don't believe in that Jesus is divine. So they come up with some Greek, say, well, there is no definite article there. And the Father always has a definite article, which it doesn't. And so, when God refers to the Father, always has a definite article, which it doesn't always, that it means kind of a God, because there's no definite article. Now, that's imposing English linguistical rules on a Greek text. So, the Greek doesn't have an indefinite article. They only have definite articles, the. But just because something is indefinite or doesn't have a definite article means that it's indefinite. Now, in English, you always have to have either the or an a when you start dealing with these types of things. But the Greek language isn't that way. And so they impose, with their theology and this idea, that there has to be a God. But what Greek scholars have noticed, and especially a guy named Cromwell, I think is his name. I might be doing it now. Is that there is actually a rule in the Greek language, and that is when you have two nouns with a to-be verb, which what fits that construction, that the word with the definite article is your subject, and then the fancy word, your predicate nominative, or the second word, or the direct object, probably most people would call it, though it's technically incorrect, doesn't have the article, except for when a pronoun is being used, and then the pronoun is always the subject, and the noun is always the direct object, predicate, nominative with it. And so this is repeatedly used in all of the Greek text. And so that's the rule and why we translate it the way we do. Is because the word has the definite article, so it comes first. The word is, and then God. And then the rest of First John or John 1 bears out what this means. And that he's just more than a human. Again, all things were created through him, and with him out nothing was made that was made, and in his life was the life of the light of man, and the light shines in the darkness. So again, he created everything. Now, I haven't looked at if they put other things here also. They could. So that could be the idea. So verse 6, 7, and 8 talks about this guy John sends. He's not the light. The true light, which enlightens the world, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Again, the idea of the world being made. And with it, verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. I mean, who is he on the Father's side? You know, he's there. You talk about his glory being known. And so there's just, I mean, the Bible's just, the Gospels just drip with Jesus as deity. And so the only way to round it is to insert your theology, rewrite it. And that's why they come with different editions. Like, we can look at different versions of the Bible, and you can see the theological bends, but they all pretty much say the same thing with it. But when you come to the New World Translation, we've seen it Earth today, we've seen it before, they just insert things to change entire sections to read it the way they want to. And that is just incorrect and wrong and a misuse of the scripture. So, kind of in conclusion, when we come to Jehovah Witnesses, we have two separate different Jesuses. And they say he is created. We say he has existed. He's from eternity past and will always is. So whenever the Father is, the Son is also. They say there was a time Jesus was not. And this all is just a rehash of the Council of Nicaea, the Council of Chalcedon, Constantinople. Again, 3rd, 4th century heresies with Arian. And the who this is, he uses Colossians 2:15 as his main text to try to prove that, look, Jesus is the firstborn. And that means that he was created, that there was a time which Jesus was not. And the church resoundedly said no. That is not the teaching of the Bible. It's never been the teaching of the Bible. I mean, think about it. It's 300 years before we have to have a church council on this. Understanding that a lot of this time, you know, at this time, majority of their time has been under persecution. But they write Jesus as God. in their early writings. So Arius comes up with a new teaching 300 years after Christ, 200 years if we take a late dating of Revelation, from which Revelation's written. And the church resoundedly said no. They gave a fair hearing to Eusebius of Caesarea, who was an Arian, believed maybe not to the extent of Arius, but at least the core tenets, and all of them resounded said no, that's heresy. And even Athanasius, who's a second generation, fought against it with the Cappadocian fathers and produced and demonstrated how Jesus is God, how the Holy Spirit is God. And we see that in our confessions. And Jesus Christ is God of God, light of life, true God of true God. He is of the same substance as God, homoousios, not homoiousios. He's of the same substance with God, but he's different. He's a third person. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's a separate person from the Father. That is what the creeds of the church have always defined. Arius was on the wrong side of orthodoxy. And just like Arius, Jehovah Witnesses also misunderstand the scripture and are on the wrong side of history. And with that has been episode Jehovah Witnesses 4.1, Who is Jesus? And again, let's tune in on Tuesday at 9 when we will either be talking about the second part, Jesus as a ransom, or we will have a special guest to talk to, or at least Ricky and him will be talking for it. So tune in Tuesday, 9 p.m. Eastern on our YouTube channel to listen to the next episode of G220. And if we don't do part 2, we will do this again Friday or Saturday next week. This has been Mike with G220 Radio, and everyone have a good night.